Last couple weeks, I've looked at a couple of things. We looked at Daniel in the lion's den, and we looked at Abraham and the mountain sacrifice, and we saw how these accounts were not just great men of faith. They're not just great stories to teach to our children, and they're not even just God working miraculously and God doing amazing things, but as we read these stories, we see that they show us the very life of Christ. They show the things that Christ is going to go through, the things that he's going to have to endure. And they show these things thousands of years before his physical arrival upon the earth. And so our minds have to be shaped to seek Jesus in all the scriptures. I know that's hard to do in Leviticus. You know, it's hard to do sometimes in the Old Testament. But as we read it, our real focus has to be not on just what is this story about, but it's where is Jesus in this story? How is this story drawing me closer to Christ? How is it teaching me about him? We've got to remember that all the scriptures point to Jesus. All the scriptures are about Jesus. And as we saw in that the road to Emmaus, I've shared a little bit about that each week because it's really where the birth of this series comes from, is as these men are talking really to Jesus, but they don't know that it's him, but they're talking to him about the events that transpired. And when they get done, they talk about how weren't our hearts ablaze as he spoke to us on that path? Weren't our hearts ignited and inflamed? And it wasn't the revelation that Jesus was with them, right? He told them eventually. He revealed that he was Jesus, but that's not what fired them up. It was when he opened the scriptures to them, when he showed them in the scriptures, which for us is the Old Testament, when he showed them, this was me. This is telling about me. This is all pointing to me. That's when they got fired up. That's when they had their hearts set ablaze. Martin Luther said that in the whole of scripture, there is nothing else but Christ, either in plain words or involved words. In all of scripture, there's nothing there but Jesus. Whether you see it plainly on the page, whether it's speaking directly of him, or whether it's involved in the words, it's all about Jesus. And the early disciples, they know this, right? And we see it throughout the New Testament. We see the quotes of the Old Testament. And we see that, and we know that they were referencing these Old Testament writings because they got it, right? They knew that this is Jesus. It's not just about our experience, but we can show you where he was spoken of long before. And Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He's telling about the fathers of the faith, and he's telling about some of the things that they did and some of the examples. And he says this, it's kind of strange if you just read it by itself. These men that came before us, they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's it. That's all he gives. He doesn't give a 3-point sermon on that scripture right there. He just tells about it, and he kind of moves on. And you can read that and you're like, you can kind of take it for granted and like, that's Jesus. Cool. I'm moving on. I know that. I know Jesus is the rock. Why do I know Jesus is the rock? Because I've heard it in church, right? I've said it. I've told people Jesus is my rock. And we can see that, and we know that he's the chief cornerstone. We know that our faith is built upon Jesus. We know that that's the foundation, is Christ and Christ crucified. We know that he's unstoppable and that he's unmovable, like what we were singing about earlier. He's even unmovable. He's a rock. And Paul shares this, that they drank from the spiritual rock that was Jesus. And he pens this letter again with no explanation. And how many of you would be sitting there in the crowd and you'd be like, what does that mean, Paul? Like, could you give us a little nugget here? Like, could you, that sounds strange to me. What does it mean? He includes this with these other things. It's just in a list of things that he's sharing about what the Israelites did. And then he goes on to say how God wasn't pleased with them. They drank from this rock, this spiritual rock that was Jesus, and God wasn't pleased with them. And he goes on to tell us how we have to learn from their past. We have to learn from what they've been through, and we need to resist the temptation in our lives. And the fact that he mentions this with no additional expository words or anything to go with it, it shows us that the people he was speaking it to, they knew the scriptures. They knew the Old Testament. They knew what he was referring to. That's why, you know, a lot of times in church, we kind of hit something on the head. We say sanctification and we move on like we believe everybody knows what we're talking about. Now, everybody should know what we're talking about, but if they've been in church and been involved in church, but fact of the matter, there's a lot of people that may not. And we need to slow down. We need to talk about sanctification is the process that you go through as a Christian. It's the process of the Spirit of God working things out of your life. And we need to talk about stuff like that. But as Paul dives in here, he knows that his crowd that he's speaking to, that he's writing to here, they know what he's talking about when he says Jesus is the rock. This is how important it is to get the Old Testament, that we need to be rooted in it. We need to be grounded in it. It's not just skip over to the New Testament because that's where Jesus is and that's where all the good stuff is. And so we're going to dive into this morning in Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to read this story about the rock and kind of show you where Christ is at in this story. So in Exodus 17, 1 through 7, goes like this. It says, then the entire Israelite community, they left the wilderness of Sin, moving from one place to the next according to the Lord's command. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So the people complained to Moses, give us water to drink. Why are you complaining to me? Moses replies to them. Why are you testing the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, why did you ever bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And Moses cries out to the Lord, and he says, what should I do with these people? In a little while, they will stone me. And the Lord answers Moses, and he says, go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take the staff you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I'm going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out of it and the people will drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the Israelites complaining. And he did this because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And so maybe you've heard this story before. Maybe you've listened to this passage and you see Moses, you know, he had been sent by God to deliver God's people. He was sent to free the Israelites from Egypt. And we see Moses here, he's leading them through the wilderness. And this is a long and difficult journey, right? I mean, I'm kind of with the Israelites that I would imagine as the deliverer is coming to save us that he's probably just going to take us from captivity to the safe place. Like a rather quick straight shot, like what's the quickest way we can get there? And they're going through this journey that's difficult and it's long. And I'm sure that it's getting frustrating. But we know if you read all throughout Exodus here, these people complained a lot. Right? This is not the first time they complained. And it certainly is not the last time that they complained. God moves in response to their complaints. He does something that's miraculous, and then they complain again. And then God will do something miraculous, and he'll provide for their needs, and they'll complain again over and over and over. We see that they quickly forget the blessing that they have. They quickly forget what God has been doing, and they complain again. They repeat the cycle over and over. And so this picks up here in chapter 17, the people are actually, they're in some physical trouble, right? They're thirsty. This isn't like, man, right now I could go for a glass of water. Like I haven't had one for a few minutes, right? Like, I'm kind of thirsty right now. I get thirsty when I start preaching, and it's like I could really go for something to drink. These people are like they're on the verge of death because they're so thirsty. This isn't they haven't had something to drink in 15 minutes. This means they haven't had something to drink for hours and hours and hours, possibly a day. I don't even know how long that it had been. But they are really in some trouble, and they're traveling through harsh conditions, right? Through the wilderness. It's not just they're traveling along the road where they can pop by somebody's house or their water fountain and get a drink. They're thirsty. And this man, Moses, he hears from God, right? He's the one that's telling them where to go. He's the one that's telling them when they're going to stop, when they're going to go, when they're going to get something to eat or to drink. And all they really know is they're supposed to be headed into this place. That's this great land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, it sounds great, but think about what they're going through. And they find themselves where they don't even have water. Water's a basic need in our life, right? That's one of the very few things that you've got to have to continue to live. They're in desperate times. They're in a very desperate season in their life. And some of the things I want to point out in that story, they're getting anxious, right? They're getting anxious. They're severely thirsty, and there's this water shortage, and they think that it's going to cause them to die. I mean, they blame Moses, and they said, why have you led us out here just to die of thirst? Like, this is really what we're out here for? Like, are you kidding me? And Moses, he asks the people, he says to them, why are you complaining to me? Right? Why are you telling me that you're thirsty? And as he states to them, not only are you complaining to me, but you're testing the Lord. This is what he says to them. And I'm thinking, if I'm an Israelite, I'm like, but dude, you're the one who led us here. And why wouldn't I complain to you? And he says, you're testing the Lord in doing this. And these people, they're about to kill him. At least that's Moses' perception. They're about to stone me out of their frustration because they think that I'm a poor leader. They think I'm doing a bad job. And they probably did, right? It doesn't seem like things are going real well. And so Moses asked God, and when he asked God what to do, I love that we see how God responds. God tells him exactly what to do to handle this situation. He gives him exactly the steps to do. He tells him to go out before all the people. Go out ahead of them. Go in front of everyone so they can see you and take the elders with you. Take the people that they trust, that they love, right? Because, you know, the pastor is the real troublemaker. The elders are all right, right? The pastor has told us to do this. He's the one we want to burn at the stake. This is kind of how it is with Moses. They're like, take the elders with you. You'll have some support. They'll look to you and they'll want to see what you're doing. And he says, take before the people that stick, that staff that you have, the same one that you struck the Nile with. And Moses is to go to this rock. He says, go to this rock at Sinai. This is the mountain where the Lord made this covenant. And this rock, he says, to strike it with that same stick. And when you do, water will flow out and it will quench the people's thirst. It's not just that water is going to come out, but it's also going to quench their thirst. And then they name the place Quarrel and Test because the people were asking, is the Lord with us or not? Is he really with us? Is he here or is he not? And so some pretty significant things going on here. And on the surface, again, it can seem a little whiny. Like, come on, Israelites, you're being led by a man of God that's hearing from God, that's seeing God, that's going and having private meetings with God. Like, why are you so ungrateful? Why do you complain all the time? Why do you question your leader, who you know hears from God? Why are you testing God? And that's what I think when I read this story, unless I think about how thirsty I am, and then I can kind of relate to them. And what we need to see when we're reading this story is, where's Jesus in this story? What are we supposed to actually learn from this story? Because it's not just the miracle that God provided. Great, end of story, I'm moving on. How does this apply to my life? How can this change my life? And I'm going to show you some ways that directly relate to Christ, okay? So just like these people here in this day, they're out and they're anxious for basically salvation. They're anxious for their lives to be spared. And in Jesus' day, the people were anxious, right? The people have been waiting a lot longer than what the Israelites were waiting for water. They've been waiting a lot longer than that for their Savior to come. And they're looking for this salvation, one that they really anticipate to be saving us from this oppressive government, saving us from the Romans. And there's this expectation because they knew the scriptures. We know the Messiah is coming. We know that he's coming. We're anticipating that day. We know that he's going to be victorious, right? And he's going to save us from our enemies. And we see that Jesus rides the town on the donkey, right? And remember how pumped the people were? They're yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord, save us now. They were so excited that he was there. They were anxious and waiting for this moment to be saved from their situation. Just like these people in Exodus, it didn't go the way that they wanted, right? And they complained. It didn't go the speed that they wanted. It didn't go the method that they wanted, so they complained. And we see in Jesus' story in the New Testament, we see where the Jews are constantly arguing. They're constantly complaining with Jesus. They're trying to manipulate him. And in his response, right, Moses says, why are you complaining to me? You're testing the Lord. And when Jesus is getting these words to him, he responds with this in John chapter 10. It says, Jesus was walking in the temple complex, and the Jews surrounded him, and they're asking, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. And he says to them, I did tell you, and you didn't believe. He said, the works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe. You are not my sheep. Because you don't believe, you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life that they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. As Jesus fields the complaints and he fields the testing and he points them right back to the Father. He's like, you're speaking directly to God on these matters. And the religious leaders on multiple occasions, very similarly to the Israelites, what are they trying to do to Jesus all the time? They're trying to kill him. They're trying to get rid of him. They're frustrated with him. They don't like his leadership style. And we see them wanting to put an end to his life. And we see this on one day he heals a man on the Sabbath. How amazing of a thing that God would just heal and restore somebody's, you know, limb that was not working. In Mark chapter 3 verse 6 it says, immediately the Pharisees went out and they started plotting with the Herodians against him and how they might destroy him. See, it's they didn't agree with his leadership style. They didn't agree with how he was doing the ministry that they thought should be a different way. And so they're plotting to kill him because of it. Another time, he taught them the truths of God through some different parables. And in Matthew chapter 26, 4 says, and they conspired to arrest Jesus in a treacherous way and kill him. Again, they don't like his style. They don't like what he's doing. Let's kill him. And then we see them lead the rally calling for his death as they falsely accused him because they felt threatened by him, right? What were they shouting as Pilate was getting ready to make his decision? They're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. They're doing this again because they disagree with his leadership style. They're looking for a way to get rid of him. Not very unlike those Israelites when they were looking at getting rid of Moses. And then Jesus talks to the Father about what he's to do. In all this stuff, what a great model that we have that Jesus, when he's going through all that he's going through, his very first response is, I'm going to the Father and I'm going to ask him what it is that I should do. I'm going to ask him what his will is and what he wants of me. And we even see in Luke chapter 22, right before this, where they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. He knows that it's coming and he petitions the Father and he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, it wasn't just about How should I respond? I'm going to do what I want. It's, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And in John 6:38, it says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." You see, as Moses goes before the Lord, it's not just a small thing like, of course he should go to the Lord with prayer. It's showing us even what Jesus would do as he was facing turmoil and people against him and people wanting to kill him. Even he went to the Father in prayer. And many of those prayers we don't see the words of. We just see that he went, he departed, he went to a place on his own by himself to pray to the Father. And you remember Moses was told to go forth, to go out in front of everybody. Go out there right in front of everybody where they can all see you. And they can see what I'm going to do. Jesus too went through this thing called the crucifixion on that rugged cross. It wasn't in the backyard where only the people that wanted to torture him could do it. He did it right out in front of everybody where all could see. This was a thing of God. Right? We think, man, how terrible of a thing that he was put up on that cross right for everybody to see. But this is exactly how God wanted it. He wanted it right out in front where everybody can see it, including the religious leaders. And I'm going to show them my power. I'm going to show them what I can do when he's right out in front of everybody. Matthew 27:39, those who passed by were yelling insults at him. They're shaking their heads. They're saying, the one who would demolish the sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way the chief priests, the scribes, the elders mocked him. And they said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from that cross and we will believe in him. For he has put his trust in God. Let God rescue him now. If he wants him, for he said, I'm God's son. We saw the crowds gathered in Luke chapter 23. It says the crowds gathered for this spectacle. And when they saw what had taken place, they went home striking their chest. It calls it a spectacle because that's what it was to the unredeemed. They're like, what's going on over there? What's going on at this spectacle? Like that people are gathered around. God wanted Jesus right out in front of everybody. He wanted it to be a thing that everybody could see right in front so he could show his power. And Jesus carries, again, the cross like we talked about in previous weeks. He carries the cross. That's his stick, right? That's his stick that will be used to strike him. Just like Moses carried that cross or that stick that would be used to strike that rock when he brought that water forth. And then we know that there's this new covenant, right? Jesus is the new covenant of the New Testament. And we know that when Moses went to strike that rock, he was at Mount Sinai, the site of the covenant, the site of the place where God said to Abraham that he was going to make a covenant with him and that his people were going to be blessed. And Jesus is this new covenant. It's initiated right there at his sacrifice and the shedding of his blood. Luke 22:20 says, in the same way he took the cup after supper and said, this is the cup of the new covenant established in my blood. It is shed for you. Hebrews 8:8, but finding fault with his people, he says, look, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. See, the similarities, you've got to kind of dig to see them. You've got to look at what they mean and see what they're foreshadowing. Because Jesus comes to this cross and we see salvation there. We recognize that. But there's something else that happens there too. Is just like when Moses struck the rock and it says, they will come and they will drink and they will be refreshed. It will quench their thirst. Jesus says, come to me, all who thirst and drink, and you will be refreshed. On that night, the most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried, if anyone's thirsty, he should come to me and drink. We're like, what does that mean? What does it mean to come and drink? And if you piece other scriptures in, you see about the living water. And on that hill where he was given, where his life was given up for us, in John 19:34, it says, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. Right? He was struck by the cross. He was struck by the events at the cross, and it resulted with blood and water pouring out, allowing all people to have the ability to have their thirst quenched forever. It happened right there on the cross. John 4:14, but whoever drinks from the water that I give them will never be thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water that I give them will become a well of water springing up from within them for eternal life. Springing up from within them. This is what he offers us. This is what he has for us. It's not just you go to the cross, you feel better, but you can have an eternal well spring inside of you with the rivers of living water bursting forth eternally. John 6:35, he says, I'm the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. And then the last thing out of the rock story is the sight of this place where they gathered together, right? Where they gathered together and he struck that rock. It was a place of testing. It was a place of turmoil. It was this place where this question was asked. And the question was, is God really with us? Is he here or is he not? And so was Calvary. We see this familiar question where the people are around and they're like, is God, like, is he here or is he not? Is he with us or is he not? Because we thought this was our Savior and he's dying in front of us. And you see the question on people. And some are asking it sarcastically, like I read earlier. Some are mocking. And they're saying, is God with us? Is he really here? If he is, then save yourself. Do something about it. Some of them are doing it out of spite and just to show him up. And others are asking, they've seen miracles. They've heard the words that Jesus has spoken. And maybe they've even heard what it says in the word in the Old Testament about Christ and what's to come. But now, because of what's going on in their right here and their right now, they're overcome by this worry and this fear and this uncertainty. And they're forgetting about the blessings and the promises. They're desperate for a Savior. They're desperate for their thirst to be quenched. And it's right there in front of them. They see their Savior being given up. And they ask, is God with us or is he not? Do you ever question that? Do you ever ask that in your life? Is God with us or is he not? Has anybody ever asked that? Like, is God with me or is he not? Because it sure seems like if he was with me, I wouldn't be going through this. It sure seems like if he was with me, that this would be a whole lot easier. It sure seems like if he was with me, this could be over today, right here, right now. He's taking care of it. But you know what? That's the same thing that they thought when they thought they were dying in the wilderness. And God was getting ready to provide. That's the same question that people asked at Calvary as Jesus was on the cross. And they're like, is God with us or is he not? Because all our hopes are right there on that cross dying before our very own eyes. And they're wondering, is God with us or is he not? And all the while, God was in the process of a miracle. He was in the process of providing for exactly what they needed. If they could just trust him, if they could just hold on, they could just wait, if they could stay strong in their faith. See, these Israelites, they were desperate. They were desperate for their thirst to be quenched. They were dying of thirst. And desperate people do desperate things. You know that? Desperate people do desperate things. Desperate people will consider killing the person who brought us here just because we don't have water. Desperate people will put an innocent man on a cross because he's not doing what they thought he should do. Desperate people do desperate things. And what we've got to realize here is that God is at work. God is at work and he comes through. God comes through and he does provide and he does do miracles and he does signs and wonders and he does it in ways that don't make sense to man. How many of you, God tends to do things exactly the way that you want him to do it? I wish that that were the case sometimes. Okay? In Jesus' story, we see this need of all of mankind. They're desperate for an intervention from a miracle working God. They're desperate for God to save them. They're thirsty, not just for water, but for their spirit to be sustained in the wilderness. Do you know that we sometimes are wandering around in the wilderness? Sometimes we are on a long, difficult, hard path, and we're looking to someone else and saying, why aren't you giving me what I need? And maybe you want to take it out on that person because you're so thirsty and you're so desperate. But you know, there's water that does way more than what this water in this cup right here does. Which this is phenomenal when you're really thirsty. Is anybody else thirsty? Got some? It is good. It's refreshing. Thank you, Natasha, for this awesome cup too, by the way. But you know what? That water, see, I'm thirsty already. I just put it down. By the time I screw the lid on that thing, I want more. I'm already thirsty. Do you know that water really only sustains you for a very short amount of time? It's a really short amount of time. Like, you've got to have more. Maybe you're not where you got to have another drink here in just a couple seconds, but you're not going to go very far before you're going to need more. Do you know that there's water that quenches your thirst forever? The thirst of your spirit, the cry of your spirit, there is water that meets that need and is satisfying to your spirit. And Jesus was struck by these events of the cross, and we saw blood flowed out and we were cleansed completely. But also out of that water flowed that's available to end the thirst of our spiritual life. This is unending water. This is water that doesn't end. It's not going to run out. We don't have to rush there and fight each other over it because it's going to keep coming out. Do we access this living water? How often do we access it? Do we just get a drink on Sunday morning? Because I'm going to tell you what, you might die of spiritual dehydration by Tuesday. Right? It's not you take, that's all I drink today and I don't drink anything else until next Sunday, I will literally die. I won't be here next week if that's all that I have to drink. Do we access the living water? And if we do, how often? Back in Numbers chapter 20, there's another story, right? It's a very familiar story. And it's also about a rock. It's almost identical to the story that I read out of Exodus. There's these people. It's the same people. And they're thirsty. And here we see that they're desperate. And they express this desperation by complaining to Moses. Moses goes to the Lord. The Lord tells him what to do. Moses goes before the people. He goes to this rock. He strikes this rock. Water flows out. And this place is named Test because the people struggled with the Lord there. I read that and I'm like, why is this in here again? Right? Sometimes it's like, why would this story be in here again in a different book? It looks like they're repeating the same thing. But there's a major difference this time. There's a tremendous difference between Exodus and Numbers. And I'm going to show you here in chapter 20, verse 7. When Moses went to the Lord, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and he said, Take that stick, and assemble the community. You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch, and it will yield its water. You will bring out water for them from the rock and provide drink for the community and their livestock. Did you see the difference? Speak to the rock. Yeah, take the stick with you. Take the stick, go before everybody, take Aaron with you. And in front of them, with them all watching, you speak to that rock and it will yield its water. Moses finds himself familiar place, familiar problem, possibly facing death. These people are desperate for water. He talks to God and then he doesn't listen to God. We see that God still provided the water, but Moses, if you read on, you know Moses was punished for this. Moses wasn't able to enter the promised land. Now I'm not going to go very far on that, but I do want you to know this doesn't mean that Moses lost his salvation, right? Moses was still God's servant. He was still a man of God. God still used him, and we saw him come in the transfiguration on the mount. We saw him there. And so we know that Moses is still in good graces with God, but he still received punishment for not being obedient. And he didn't get to physically enter that land. And I've always kind of felt bad for Moses. I mean, do you read that and you kind of feel bad for Moses? Like, this guy led these people around the wilderness for all those years and he didn't get to step foot in that land. I mean, if anything, that should show you that it's not all about you getting the earthly victory, right? Moses didn't get the earthly victory for what he went through, but we know that he got the heavenly victory, and that's what matters. But he didn't listen to God, and it seems kind of harsh that he didn't get to enter that land. And for me, that's usually the main point I get out of this story, is I think, poor Moses. That's terrible, and I really hope that I listen to God, because I don't want to be like Moses. But I may give you a hint right here. This story is not about Moses. This story is about Jesus. It's not about Moses at all. It's about Jesus. Romans 6:10 says, "For in the light of the fact that he died once to sin once for all, but in light of the fact that he lives to God." And Hebrews 7:26 says, "For this is the kind of high priest we need, Jesus. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as the high priests do. First for their own sins, then for those of the people. He did this once for all when he offered himself." Jesus was struck on the cross for the sin of all, and that water was released. There will never be a time where he needs to be struck again. Never. Jesus is the rock. He is the rock from Exodus, and he is the rock from Numbers. Do you see that? The first time for that water to come flowing to quench the thirst of those who were dying. That very first time the water or the rock did have to be struck. But the next time in Numbers, God says, no, it doesn't need to be struck any longer. It's already been struck. All you've got to do is speak. All you've got to do is ask, because it's there. It's available, and he's willing to pour it out. Why do we go and try to strike the rock when all we've got to do is verbalize it? All we've got to do is say, Jesus, I need you. And he says the waters, the living water, this river will come flowing, come rushing out. And it's available to everybody all the time, every time. Do you see this? Speak. All we've got to do is speak. You know what? If you need access to the water, ask for it. If you need it again, you just speak. If you need it again, you just speak. That's it. How simple is Christianity? And how hard-headed are God's people? Why don't we speak to the rock? Why don't we speak to Jesus and just tell him what it is that we need for our lives today? How foolish can we be? And you know what? Just like Moses, we already know this, right? We've already been told this. It's just that we don't listen. It's just that we think, you know what? I know what I need to do. Last time I did this. So God can tell me whatever he wants to do, and then I'm just going to do it my way. That doesn't work. You just speak to the rock, and he will provide. What do you do in your life? Do you strike the rock, or do you speak to the rock? Because I'll tell you what, striking the rock is being disobedient to God. He doesn't want you to strike the rock. He doesn't want Jesus on the cross. We don't have Jesus, a stuffed Jesus hanging on the cross because he's not there anymore. We're not to put him back on it. He was there once for all, and now all you have to do is speak to him and let him move in power in your life. Are you desperate today, church? Are you desperate for the waters that are life? The living water. Are you desperate for something more? Is your spirit thirsty? Because you know what? When it is, all we've got to do is speak. It's so simple. It's so easy. Listen, there's things in this world that we go to quench our deepest desires and our deepest longings. And you know, when I'm thirsty and I really want to drink, I need water. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. There's times where a soda tastes really good. But then after I get done drinking it, I'm like, now I still need water. Right? Like, I still need the water. It basically just satisfied my flesh. It tasted good. I liked it. I enjoyed it. But it does not remove the need for water in my life. There's times where, you know, a glass of juice tastes really good. And I like it, and it's even somewhat healthy for you, depending on what you're drinking. But you know what? When I get done with it at the end of the day, I still need water. I can't drink hardly anything without following it up with water, like shortly, within an hour. I need water. And there's times in our life where we feel like we have a need in my life. Today, I need something. I don't know what it is. And there's times where people turn to drugs. And there's times where people turn to alcohol. And people turn to sex, and they turn to movies, they turn to video games, they turn to food, or whatever it is that comforts you and makes you feel good for just a moment. And then that longing, that desire, it comes right back, doesn't it? It only satisfies you for a very short amount of time, and you will not find lasting satisfaction in those things. You still need the living waters of Jesus Christ in your life. You need it. You might want something else. I might want a Coca-Cola. What I need is water. You might want to veg out and do nothing. You might want to participate in whatever kinds of things meet your need and your satisfaction for a short period of time. And some of them are okay, but what you need is Jesus. Amen? Your deepest longing and desires, listen, they're for the living water that Jesus provides. This is not a matter of opinion. I'm telling you that whatever it is that's within you, that you feel like you're not satisfied. If you can say right now, right here today, I'm not satisfied with my life. I'm not satisfied with my life. I need something more. I'm telling you today, that more is more Jesus. Even if you already have him, even if you already know him, I know him. And you know what I need today is I need more Jesus. There's a lot of things that I want, but I'm going to tell you that's the only thing that I need is I need more of him. Desperately. He died once, struck by that cross, so that we could come to him and that we could speak. Speak to him. Receive life. Receive satisfaction. Receive peace. Receive joy. Receive security. Receive healing. Receive cleansing. Receive renewing. Listen, we get all these things by speaking to Jesus. Do you know that, church? How many of you has a need for one of those things that I just named? Just me? Me and Lori and Jan, all right? Well, we can speak to Jesus. No, we all need one of those things. If you guys are all like unending joy here and peace and feel secure and you don't need healing in your body and you're already cleansed, I mean, I think it looks like most of you took a shower today, but if you don't need a renewing in your life, man, you guys are doing great. Keep it up. But most of us need these things, at least one of them, if not most of them, regularly. And where we get them is at the feet of Jesus. If you would stand with me this morning. This morning, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. You know, as I've been speaking this message, the main point here is the desperation that we have in our life. That desperation of thirst in our spirit and the fact that Jesus and his living water is the only thing that meets it. That's the main point of this whole thing. If you got nothing else, just know that whether you recognize it or not, your spirit is crying out for more Jesus. It's desperate for Jesus. And so maybe that's you today. If you're saying, I'm here, I'm desperate for Jesus, I need more. It's as simple as speaking to him. That's it. That's all you've got to do is speak to him. You know, maybe you stand here today and you say, I don't have that desperation. I don't have it. I don't even get it. But it sounds like something that I should have, and it sounds like something that I want. It sounds like something that I need in my life, even if I don't really understand it. Come to Jesus. Listen, today, let the Spirit of God work within you. That's all our choices are. Speak to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Listen, he's more than enough. The waters, these living waters, they're unending. They're gushing forth. This is like a geyser. There's more than enough for all of us, and there's more there than what you could ever want or need in your life. The answer is, will you drink of that water? Because if you don't drink of it, you will just continue to thirst. This morning, I believe in all my heart, with all my heart, that Jesus is here. I believe the Spirit of the living God is in this place. I believe that today he's willing and he's ready to change lives. I know my word says that he's the giver of life. I know that my word says that he is also the one who gives newness in life. I know that my word says he is joy and he is peace. And I know my word says that he is healer and deliverer and savior, that he is more than enough for me. I know that he is all that we need. And so today, if that's you, if you need more of Jesus, I want you to come. I want you to come down to the front and begin to pour your heart out to him and let him know what it is that you need in your life. Because, listen, this is how you get filled with the living water. Today, we do it by speaking. Speaking to Jesus. Not by just waiting on him. We wait on him and he says, come and speak. And the living water will gush forth. So today, if you have a need in your life, come forward. Speak to Jesus. If you need that desperation and you're not sure where it's at, you're not sure why you don't have it, come forward and I'd love to pray with you this morning. We believe that God can reignite a fire, that he can fan a flame. And that just like those people on the road to Emmaus, as the scriptures have been opened to you today, that today your heart can become ablaze for Jesus and your desire for him. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are amazing. We thank you, Lord, that God, through your word, God, you reveal your love for us. You reveal your heart for us and how desperate you are for us. But Father, we ask that you would give us the same desperation for you. Lord, that our heart for your kingdom to come wouldn't just be words that we sing in our songs and our worship, but God, but they would be the true cry of our heart. That what we need is more of you. We need more of Jesus in our lives. We need you to move in power. We need to see this miracle working God move in our lives. It's not because seeing is believing, but it's because we need a miracle. We need more of you. We need a supernatural God to invade our natural lives. Help us to see past the things that we see. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is doing and speaking to us today. So we pray today that you would fill us with that holy desperation. And Lord, that you would give us the boldness to come and to speak and to receive the quenching of our thirst by your living water. We love you. We praise you. We honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want...